Good to be in the house of God. Glad you're here. As we look in the book of Matthew this week, the theme of this book is that it might be fulfilled. And that's what we're going to see a lot of in Matthew as you've read through Matthew or read through Matthew. The key chapter is chapter 12, and the key verse is what we're going to read tonight, which is chapter 5, verse 17. And as you turn there, there's 28 chapters, 1,071 verses, and 23,684 words, all inspired by the Holy Spirit of God through a man named Matthew. And this particular book is a 4.79 grade levels, preserved forever in your King James Bible. I ran across some statistics this week, and I checked them out on the computer program I do this stuff with. The middle verse of 1,071 verses, you got as many behind it as you do before. It's Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, where it says, "Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have bought no bread?" And that little phrase, "O ye of little faith," describes how the Jews had gotten during this time, and this 400 years of silence from God, from the closing of the time of Matthew till John the Baptist showed up in the wilderness. There was no word from God, and he calls them, "O ye of little faith." But the middle five words, he addresses the Pharisees. He says, and in that same chapter, in chapter 16, verse 3, the middle five words, it says this: "And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites," here's the middle five words, "ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the sign of the times." The crazy thing about that is, he could just about be speaking to a crowd today about that. You can ask questions about, well, what does it mean if you walk under a ladder? And people could tell you, you say, what if you break a mirror? Is that 6 years or 8 years of bad luck? No, that's seven, you know. But you ask them what the Bible says, they have no clue. Wow, right. You have to ask the preacher. You have to ask my friend that's a good Christian. Well, we need to know for ourselves that we should be able to find things in the Bible. I found out that on everybody's phone now, you don't have to give anybody directions, give them an address. Everybody's got a GPS. Well, if you got a GPS, you got access probably to a Bible app where you can look up anything in the Bible. And it'd be wise to use that thing to try to look up things when you think of them. God lays something on your heart. And as we look down through the book of Matthew and the things about it, while the Old Testament ends waiting on the coming Messiah, the nation of Israel is under the world power of that day, which was Rome. And the Roman Empire were the army and the police of that day, and they ruled all the known world. The Jewish religious world was controlled by three groups. They were controlled by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. All were operating apart from the scriptures and thus apart from God. With all this in place, God chooses to send his only begotten son to this crowd while they're in this mess. We're similarly under the same thing today. They said we don't have the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. We got the legalists, the liberals, and the Bible correctors, which is about what them three crowds are. And, of course, the purpose of Matthew was written 20 years after Christ was ascended to heaven, and that Matthew writes all everything down. You'll hear sometimes people call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the synoptic gospels, and the word synoptic means the S-Y-N and synoptic means one, and optic is view, a synoptic, a one view. And they'll say that John is a rogue account that has little support from the scriptures, if you can believe that. That's what every liberal believes about these three first gospels. There is no scriptural evidence to call these three synoptic gospels. There's a reason why. Matthew writes and presents Jesus as the Jewish king. As we close off the Old Testament, the Jews are waiting for their king to come. There he is. He just didn't do what they expected him to do. I was telling my son today that sometimes we're probably going to get to heaven and God's going to show us this. We're praying for something and God won't answer us. And we get all poochy-faced and everything else, sad, depressed, and all out of the way. But what happens is God didn't answer that prayer request because he knew what the consequences of it was. And he said no for a reason, or he just didn't answer it at all. And there are other things we're going to find out that we prayed for, and they answered, but not in quite the way we thought they were. And God's going to show us I answered it in the way that was right. That was right. And I've noticed that when we look at Matthew presents Jesus as king, Mark presents Jesus as a servant, And of course, in Luke, Matthew emphasizes Jesus' rejection by Israel, and Luke emphasizes Jesus' acceptance of sinners. He came to seek and save that which is lost. Matthew presents Jesus as the victim of the cross, while Luke and John presents Jesus as the victor of the cross. When we get down to the book of Revelation, comparing that with Matthew, you find out Matthew 24 helps explain the sealed judgments of Revelation chapter 6 all the way down to chapter 8. A lot of people get this thing confused. Matthew 24 is not written to you. That's written to the Jews during the tribulation time. When you hear people say prophecies fulfilling, just read Matthew 24. You think it's bad now? Wait till the church is raptured out of here and then see the earthquakes that happened then and the different things that's mentioned there. You'll find out that we're not fulfilling prophecy. The only prophecy that we were waiting to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church was Israel becoming a nation. That happened in 1948. Everything past that, we've been waiting on Jesus. We ain't waiting on earthquakes. We're not waiting on signs. And listen to this. He's not giving us sign gifts. By the way, if you hadn't read your Bible, sign gifts are for the Jew, not the Gentile. So when we're raptured out of here and God turns his attention again to that Jew, that's when Matthew chapter 24 starts taking place, just like that. Me and a friend of mine were talking the other day about all the wicked, ungodly mess that's going on in this world. And we both come to the conclusion that back when we were in Bible college in the 90s, in the early to mid-90s, that things then that our older professors that's now graduated on into heaven had told us about things are going to get worse. We couldn't imagine them getting worse then, but look at them now. We're seeing things today I never thought we would see in America. I mean, we're having stuff happen here that's, way out of bounds of decency. And I know the world's got to get worse before the Lord comes, but I heard one of my professors say back then, he said, it'll get so bad you'll be begging, even so, come Lord Jesus. And I believe we're at that point right now. I do believe that. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, we're looking down at chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, the key verse of Matthew. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at the Gospel of Matthew tonight. And as we take a good overview look at this book tonight. Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. And we pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work in our hearts. Help us with our understanding tonight. Help us, Lord God, according to Psalm 119, verse 18. To open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, that God, that you'll show us the great things out of Scripture that'll help us tonight, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Help me to preach them tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine for us. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight in Matthew, I want to take you through and show the experiences on the mountaintops in Matthew and some things that happen that'll help us tonight as we understand the scriptures better. The first one tonight, before we even get there, Matthew's gospel shows Jesus to be the promised Jewish Messiah and King. And to show that Christ is the King presented, Matthew quotes or alludes to the Old Testament at least 128 times. There are more references to Christ being in the line of David more times in Matthew than any of the other Gospels. And as we look at that, let's see all these occurrences about these mountains. Look over Matthew chapter 4. He's led out into the wilderness, and when we see the mountaintop experience that happens out here, and by mountaintop experience, I mean the victory and everything. Matthew chapter 4, if you look at verse number 8, we see the mountain of trial. The Bible says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. Here we go. We're going up the mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. If it had been a lesser man than God manifest in the flesh, they'd hit their knees right there and accepted everything he had to offer. But verse 10 says, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I like it how on this mountaintop here we got the mountain of trial where Jesus has offered some things there. He said, all these things, all the kingdoms of the world, the glory of them all, I'll give you if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus Christ does not bow down to him, not one time. I've heard these people talk about making a deal with the devil. Can I tell you how that deal always ends? It always ends with the devil lying to you and you find out at the end he lied the whole time. no matter what, it's over. I've heard certain groups of people say that everybody in Hollywood has made a deal with the devil. I don't know if they're that smart or not. I really don't. I've heard these musicians say some of them, they play so good they must have made a deal with the devil. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But they always end up the same way. They die just like you and I do. They put their pants on the same way you and I do. And they get old just like you and I. And they wind up dead just like we're going to die. But there's only one difference. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you face the mountain of trial and you come out the victor, because He come out the victor in this thing. I notice also, if you look over at chapter 5, the first couple of verses over here, we see another mountain. And it says, and seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying. Don't you notice something? We got the mountain of trial, now we got the mountain of teaching. I find out that as I look at that passage of Scripture, this is called the Sermon on the Mount. Is that correct? You probably got a note in your Bible or something in your Bible that says Sermon on the Mount. But did you notice what He does during the sermon? He teaches them. You know what every good sermon will do for you? It'll teach you something. It'll preach that you must repent, and it'll teach you what's right. It'll rebuke what's wrong, and it'll reprove what's already been taught, and it'll exhort you to go forward and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And He comes through in the mountain of teaching over here, and He lays out what you and I probably know as the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, all those things. But can I tell you something? While this applies to us today, this is the constitution for the millennial reign of Christ right here. This is the, you know, people keep saying, well, we need to follow the golden rule and do the Beatitudes. Like I said, by application, you can use this, but direct interpretation, this goes to the Jew, and it goes out there to let them know that, hey, you want to know what to do? Here's what to do, and during the millennial reign, they'll follow this thing right here. The law has made nobody perfect, but we're talking about something that He came not to destroy, but to fulfill. He's fulfilled the law, and He's given them what they need to have to live and what they're going to need to have to live during that time. If you look over at chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14, down at verse 23, Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, we see the mountain of trial and the mountain of teaching. Now we get to the mountain of thriving. He says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. I notice that what happens here in the mountain of thriving is Jesus Christ goes up there and gets the victory. And that's what you and I need to understand. There's going to be times God wants you to be alone, and He wants you to be alone with Him so He can give you the same thriving spirit that Jesus Christ had and the same thriving results. You and I probably won't ever see a good life on this side of the grave. We'll never see it perfect. But one thing we can have is we can have victory over here in the midst of what everybody else calls defeat. I've heard people say, well, I feel like a total failure, and I feel like this, and I feel like that. That's just how you feel. That's not how it really is. I mean, if you look at the life of Jonathan Edwards or somebody like that, you say, man, what a failure. He went and pastored. He lasted less than several years. They run him out of town and all that. But I'm going to tell you something. Every Bible college preacher that ever goes to Bible college learns the story of Jonathan Edwards preaching a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, where people were holding on to the columns in the building fearing they would slide off into hell. Listen, I know a lot of people don't know who John Bunyan is. They probably say I don't know that name, or I know very little about that man. And those that do know him say, well, he's probably pretty much a failure. He stayed in jail most of his life. But can I tell you what he went to jail for? He went to jail for preaching the gospel. He went to jail for giving out gospel tracts, and he also was the guy that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You see what I'm saying? What the world calls failure, God calls a success. And we see it down on this side of the grave. It don't look right, but we have the mountain of thriving because we meet with God alone in prayer. We get the strength to go out there and do all that. The things that we need to do and have the strength and the power to be able to do all things in Christ Jesus. It don't come from a book. It don't come from your schooling. It comes from getting along with the Word of God and prayer. And when you get that, you get a great thing like that. I remember buying a set of books one time, and I told my pastor, I said, I got this great set of books. He said, you better throw them books away and get back to that Bible. He said, you better get back to them scriptures, get back to prayer. He said, because them books will lead you astray. They're not perfect like that Bible is. That Bible's perfect, and it'll help you to understand what's going on around you, what's coming down the road, and what you just went through. And listen to this. I'm going to say this. 30 years down the road, that man was exactly right. He is exactly right. And when you go through a time where you learn to pray and you learn to get along with God, you'll start having this mountain of thriving going on. Do you know what they were fixing to experience right here in this chapter? They were fixing to start sinking out there in their little ship, and they were all fishermen. Can you imagine a bunch of guys that did this for a living, afraid they're going to drown out in the middle of a storm? Guess who shows up walking on the water? Exactly. He was praying and knew when to get up and go out there. I like how God the Father didn't tell him to go while the waters were calm. That would have been a trick that, what's that guy's name? Chris, whatever name is. He does that trick where he walks on the swimming pool water. Chris Angel. I mean, listen, that looks impressive till you find out how he does it. You do know that everything you see on TV is rigged, right? Everything. Everything. I watched the guy show how he done that thing. He said, what you got to have is you got to have about 20 people that'll play like they don't know you. That's the main part of a good magic trick. I said, okay, I can see that. And they showed them people that was out there playing that pool swimming. But before they ever got there playing, doing like they set up five boxes out there that had a hole in the middle of them. You know what he did? He didn't walk on the water. He walked on them boxes. People swimming under him. The camera couldn't pick it up because those things were transparent and everything. Jesus Christ didn't have that. He was in 70 feet of water walking on the water. And the winds were blowing. The storm was outrageous and everything else. He had 12 guys over in a boat scared to death. They thought they were going to sink. And there comes the Lord. Listen, I say it's the mountain of thriving because he, through prayer, showed up at the right time. Notice also if you look over at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, down at verse 29. Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. We got the mountain of thriving. And you get over here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 29, you got the mountain of tending. It says, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. What was he doing? He was tending his flock. There's the mountain of tending where he takes his flock up there, and they bring him up there, and he starts taking care of the sick ones. I've heard people say for years that God can still heal people, and I do believe that. I've seen God heal quite a few people. But I do know this, it ain't how the TV preachers do it. Do you know that I got kicked off a group one time because I sent in a sermon outline? They don't send in sermon outlines. Mine was on miracles TV preachers couldn't do, and that's all in the Bible. An independent Baptist preacher said, we can't put that out there. It might offend somebody. I said, these are a bunch of King James, Bible-believing, independent Baptists, and you're worried about offending the charismatics. I said, listen, you won't ever hear from me again. I'm not worried about offending anybody with the truth. Amen. If I'm being mean, that's one thing. But by the way, you want to define mean for you? Here's mean. Fake hair, fake teeth, fake jewelry, fake all this, wanting to get money off of you for something that ain't even real that they can't even do. Remember what I told you about everything on TV's rigged? Well, guess what? That guy that gets popped in the head, he knows exactly how to fall down. Them guys know exactly how to catch him. And a lot of them been exposed over a year. The prayer request they sent in, they jerk the dollar out of it and throw the prayer request in the trash can. Nobody ever even sees it. It's a con, people, a con. Until the day I die, I'm going to preach against that crowd. And when I die, I'm going to make sure my false teeth are chattering in the grave saying, watch out for them wolves in sheep's clothing. Amen. I'm going to do that thing. I noticed, though, in this mountain attending, he doesn't make excuses why one of them couldn't get healed, though, like these guys have to. Because if somebody shows up really sick, they can't do nothing for them. They take them to the back room and say, we'll pray for you. You know, but the power to do that's just not here tonight. I know why it's not there. It never was there. It never was there. But in the mountain of tending, the good shepherd comes along and takes care of all the sick sheep. And listen, if you have something you need to be healed from, there's one way of doing the thing, and I'm going to tell you how it is. You ain't going to believe it when I tell you. God's going to do it or it ain't going to be done. He don't give men the gifts of healing in their hands or in their body to transfer to somebody else. The gift of healing goes to the one that needs it. And he does still dole that one out, but he's not as, listen, we don't have Jesus in the flesh here right now. If we did, the funeral homes would be out of business. We see, look here at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We see the mountain of thriving, the mountain of tending. And now we see this in Matthew chapter 17. If you look down at verse number 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. This is the mountain of testimony. Because what we have here is we have the testimony of who Jesus really is. Prior to this time, he's told them who he was. He told them he needed to go to Jerusalem and die. They all said, "Not so, Lord. We can't let that happen." He said, "Get behind me, Satan." He chose 12 out to follow him. One of them's a devil. He went out there to feed the 5,000. They didn't believe he could do the job. They said, "We need to send them away." You know what Jesus said? "We're not sending them away. Have the men sit down." And he sat there and took one basket with two loaves or two fishes and five loaves, whatever the thing was over there. And he sat down and fed 5,000 with that. You know why he done that? If you'll go read how many baskets he took up when they got done, that's 12. One for each doubter that walked with him every day for 3.5 years. Now we get the mountain of testimony. He takes Peter, James, and John up to the top with him, and he reveals who he is. And not only that, two other guys show up named Elijah and Moses. I want to ask you a question. How did they know who they was? This will answer another question. Listen to this. Will we know each other when we get to heaven? The guys on earth knew who died 2,000 years ago by their face without them being told. When you get to heaven, you'll know and be known just like they were known right here. I look at these two men showing up. I see the mountain of testimony where it says this. And here's the testimony. It says in verse number 5, "And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." When we get to looking at something like this, I see a very plain picture show up right there, and that's the plain picture of God the Father identifying with the testimony of Jesus Christ that he is who he says he is. I don't need anybody else to tell me who he is. God the Father just told me who he was. I don't trust the rest of this crowd in this world, but I do trust him. It's just kind of like when they ask some of y'all, "Well, if y'all believe in God, why do you carry guns? Do you not trust God?" We trust God just fine. It's you we don't trust. But I look at this right here, and I see this thing right here, and I see that Jesus is sitting there telling them who he is. He's shown out who he is. And you hear God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And I believe tonight with all my heart tonight, listen to the mount of testimony, the testimony has been given. It was confirmed by two witnesses standing right there, just like the Bible says, under the law of all things. He said, "I came to fulfill the law." If you look over Matthew chapter 26, down at verse 30. They're up there having what would be instituted later as the Lord's Supper, as it's called the Last Supper here. And in Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 30. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Now we're going out of the Mount of Testimony. We're headed into the Mount of Truth. When they went out there into the Mount of Olives, they're sitting out there now. And they're going into the Mount of Truth because there's something's got to happen here. Jesus Christ is going to go out and pray, and he's going to ask his disciples to watch and pray with him. Every time he turns around to look, they're all sitting there asleep. Isn't that something? We say, "How dare they do that? How dare you fall asleep in church, amen? How dare you doze off with the Word of God being preached?" It's the same difference. You say, "How is that?" Because what Jesus Christ was in the flesh, he is in this book too. Perfect. How dare we put video games, movies, staying up past our bedtime, and all other stuff we can do, and lay around in church like a bunch of wally hogs that's trying to roll over. Listen, we sat there and watched a lady one night here while her husband was standing up here preaching, and she was over there asleep, fell over this, and then she rolled over and laying on this side and went to sleep for a little while. And if you don't believe that, my wife saw it and I saw it, we sat back there about had the holy life over that thing. I'm telling you how disrespectful you can be. If my wife goes to sleep, we're gonna believe in Methodist baptism, because I'm going to go back there and sprinkle some water on her and get her wide awake. Amen. But I see this thing happening right here, and I see what's happening here is Christ goes up there at this Mount of Olives, and he has to wrestle with this thing. And I notice that he asks in Peter, verse number 40, "And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" 1 hour. Well, if John the Baptist were preaching, well, I heard Jesus Christ praying. They don't get no better than that. And they couldn't make it 1 hour. I've looked at that, and I keep thinking the same thing. How dare somebody do that? But then Jesus reveals something in verse 41. Listen to this. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Isn't that something? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Everybody thinks that pray up our flesh will be strong. Your flesh will be just as weak as it was when you started. It's the spirit of God. You've got to have reliance on. You've got to die to self and let the spirit of God have that. We're talking about the mountain of truth, and then we head to the last mountain over here, Matthew chapter 27. Look down at verse 33 down here. Matthew chapter 27, verse 33. It says, and when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, we see him come over here to the mountain of triumph. The mountain of triumph. The world viewed this as a failure. They said they killed him. He's over. It's done. It wasn't over and done for him. Just like it's not going to be over and done for you. You know why? You have this in your life. You have the mountain of triumph in your life. Right. I found out that through experience and testimony of others and talking with a lot of people and reading the Bible, the place where we lose the victory is we lose sight of what just happened right there. Christ and Him crucified. That fixes all the problems. Do you know that your Bible, we're doing this in Sunday school, we read it every week, we talk about it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need. Just one. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There's the mountain of triumph right there. Philippians 4:19 is a direct cross reference to him being on the cross. So how's that a direct cross reference? Because if you're going to have victory, you've got to focus on that cross. The late Dr. Harold Seitler in Greenville said this to all his young preacher boys. He said, if you're gonna do what God wants you to do, you got to take every text and make a beeline to the cross. Every text in the Bible. They all wind. This is the center focal point of time. This is the center focal point of the Bible. It's where God created the planet to grow a tree on so that somebody could come along himself and give himself as a ransom for the world, that the world through him might be saved, and where he would show himself to be the glorious Son of God when he got up from the grave 3 days later. This Bible says when the question's asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How is that? Because you trust what he does right here, not what you do. Everybody in this world thinks they're going to work their way to heaven. I watched a man interview a homeless man. If y'all remember Brother Wade Teason that come to visit here in church from Tennessee, he gave this guy a tract or something. They got to talking. The guy, he either was saved and was not going to a good church and came to their church. I forget that part of the story. But the most important thing was he's out there talking to a homeless man. He does this ministry now. He's out there with a microphone talking to the guy. He asked the guy, where are you going when you die? He said, I hope heaven. He said, what make you think you can get there? He said, I'd have to be saved, right? He said, I'm asking the question. He said, what's the answer? He said, I guess you have to be saved. He said, how do you get saved? He said, I have no idea. Isn't that something? He knew part of it, but didn't know the whole of it. And later through that conversation, he asked him, says, well, what if God told you you wasn't good enough to go to heaven? He said, what do you mean? He said, do you know what the Ten Commandments are? The guy said, yeah, I know them. Thou shalt not. He started naming out some. He said, well, if you haven't done that, then that means you can't go to heaven. He said, I've done it some of the time. He said, but God said you got to do it all the time. And the guy looked at him. He said, so how does a person get saved? Then he asked the question, how do I get saved? See, you give somebody the word of God. Faith comes by hearing by the word. You give them the word of God. It's God's job to let them know when they need to ask, what do I need to be saved? And when he asked him, he said, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 spells it out plainer than anything else. He said, what does that say? Didn't even know. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, from this event right here, from dying on the cross, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For if the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And he said, would you want to be saved right now? He said, now that I know, yes, I want to be saved right now. Isn't that something? Wonder how many people we got wandering around here that don't know. Wonder how many people sit in churches every Sunday morning and can't wait to get out the door, going to run you over to the front door to get out the door to go watch NASCAR, NBA, NFL, wrestling, whatever. Can't stand to be in the house of God. They got all these wonderful little pithy little sayings they'll put on Facebook and everything, but they don't know the God of the Bible, and they will not go to heaven when they die because nobody's ever told them how to be saved. So who dropped the ball? Everyone.
That's right.
everyone. We need to get back in the business where we take them to the mountain of triumph. Out of all seven of these mountains, you know seven in the Bible's number for perfection and completeness. Out of all seven of these mountains, can I tell you something tonight? He's still God of the mountain. He's still God of the mountain. When they sang that song, He's the God of the mountain and the God of the valley, this is who they're talking about. This is the picture they're talking about. He's the God that triumphs over all this. He's the God that has the victory. When we sang victory in Jesus, we're talking about victory in this Jesus right here that conquered all of these mountains. Let's stand tonight with every head bowed, every eye.